Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and reading verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So, for the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, as we begin our reflections of the Advent, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world in this season, we begin not by focusing on the historical details of his birth. Not that they're not important, they are, and we will. But it seems to me that's not where the Bible begins in terms of its message about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's something that has to come before. There's something that we have to appreciate about the Lord Jesus Christ before we get into the details of the historical details of his birth. And that's what John does. I mean, John's the only one that doesn't give us the accounts of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of its historical details, as the others do. But it's not that he doesn't think that they're not important. No, he does think they're important, but they've always already been covered. The other three Gospels have already spoken about that. But there's another aspect to that needs to be pointed out that is important as well. And so John focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ before he came into the world, and who he was, and why he came. And of course, he's not the only one. He's not the only one. The Apostle Paul, in our call to holiness that we read in Philippians chapter 2, also addresses the person the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ before he entered into the world. And that's important for us to know. In fact, Hebrews does the same in its opening chapter about the Son coming into the world. But he existed before. He was God himself. And in our Wednesday evening Bible studies, we've come across and appreciated what the Lord Jesus Christ says. That you believed in me, that you believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, and that you believe that I came from the Father. That I have come from the Father. It's not enough just to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough to say, well, I like him and I like the things that he says. No, that's not enough. To believe in him means to believe that he came from the Father. And in one sense, if this truth is understood and embraced by us, it would bring us to where we ought to be in terms of our relationship with God and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Jewish leaders were so staunchly and defiantly digging in their heels exactly with respect to this. They didn't want to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ came from God. They didn't want to acknowledge that he came from the Father. Because then they would have to submit to him. They would have to listen to what he says. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in a lesser way, used that argument with respect to John the Baptist, which was also with respect to himself. The ministry of John the Baptist, was it from heaven or of men? Just to show how sinners think, that they're not as ignorant as you might think. Well, they are ignorant in many ways, but not ignorant in terms of the truth. They reasoned among themselves. They said, wait a minute, it's a trick. If we say from heaven, we can even see the next move, right? He's going to say, why didn't you believe in them? And if we say that it was of men, well, all of these people around us are going to be not very happy. Public opinion, so they chose to not answer the question. And the question, of course, that they had for the Lord Jesus Christ is, by what authority are you doing these things? And so he refused to answer their question. The answer is obvious, but they didn't want to believe it. So for us to come to that point where we believe and understand what John and others, writers in the New Testament, are bringing to our attention, to understand that would end all of our argument. If you truly believe that the Lord Jesus Christ came from the Father, then what argument would you have not to believe in him and not to obey him? We wouldn't have any. We wouldn't have any. And so therefore, sinners work hard to say, okay, we'll say nice things about the Lord Jesus Christ, but just don't bring that idea that he came from the Father, that he was God, and that he existed before. No, that we can't accept. So they'll always want to defend their unbelief. They will always want to defend their right to do whatever they think is right, whatever is right in their own eyes, and never submit to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why it's important, not only that we look at the details, because those will only confirm this truth. Those details will only cement the Word of God with respect to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are those details given in the Gospels? Is it not to show that what God said in the Old Testament has come true, that this is the person that he was talking about? It's making the same point. So that's what we need to understand. That's what we need to focus on. That this visitor, right, this visitor that came at Christmas, as it were, was none other than the Son of God that existed for all eternity past. This is not some person that God created, as Arius used to say. He's the first being that God created, but he's not God. He's not divine, even though he would grant calling him a God, as the Jehovah's Witnesses are so fond of saying, with a little g, with a little g. But no, not at all. John won't have that at all. No, he wants us to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ existed for eternity past. Eternity past. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Which is exactly what Paul is saying in Philippians. That the Lord Jesus Christ did not regard it as robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was equal with God. He was equal with God. But he didn't allow that to reject this plan by which he would come into the world as a Savior and all that implied. No, he didn't. As I said, same in the book of Hebrews. That's what the Hebrew writer wants to impress upon us. That this person that came into the world, this is the way the Father addressed him. Your throne, O God. That's what he says. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. And it says, therefore, your God has anointed you with oil of gladness more than your companions. You, Lord, the Father says to the Son, you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. That's exactly what John is saying in his opening chapter. That the Lord Jesus Christ was the Word, and he existed for all eternity. He was God, and he was the Creator. Nothing that we see around us, in terms of visible or invisible, there's nothing that you can look at that is not a product of his work, of his creative work. So if we could only see the Lord Jesus Christ in those terms, if we could only rightly understand his person by receiving these truths that God has revealed to us, we would have no way of knowing these things. We could not enter heaven and find these things out. These things are revealed to us in God's Word. They're given for a reason. So that we might be receptive. That we might not resist and reject him, as was the case. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Why? Because they were ignorant. I don't mean that in a insulting way, but they were ignorant of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though that's what John the Baptist tried to tell them. That he is before him. Why? Because he existed before him. I am from this earth, he said. He is from above. So the question is, before we enter into the details of this season about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, which many will simply say, well, that's just like any other birth. I mean, good guy, right? Had a real impact on the world, but he's no different than us. I mean, he's just born like any of us. That would be a total misunderstanding and a rejection of what God's Word clearly teaches. No, no, no. The Lord Jesus Christ is not simply a good person. He is that. He is God himself. And that's what the world won't accept. The world will die fighting that truth. They don't mind saying he's a good guy. They don't mind saying they like certain things that he said. Only certain things, by the way. But to believe that he is God himself? No. No. We don't believe that. Well, then we can't make any progress in terms of our spirituality, in terms of believing in God. We can't take the first step. If we don't believe his person, who he is, we can never, never have a relationship with him in terms of a saving relationship. That's what's holding you back if you're not at that point now. That's what's holding you back. It's not something the Bible says or something, oh, you're struggling with that. No, no, no. There's a far more deeper problem, far more basic problem that you have. You don't believe with all of your heart what the Bible says, that he is God himself. If you believed that, your life would be utterly transformed. Your relationship to God and to his word would absolutely be transformed. Because you would submit to him. You would humble yourself before him. You would embrace everything that he says and treasure it with all of your heart. But because you don't believe these things, you relate to him in the same way that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and many people did. Simply to take things that they agreed with and to reject others. That's the way they treated him. He came to his own and his own received him not. So John, understanding the importance and the foundational nature of that aspect of truth, opens his gospel in this very powerful way, bringing this truth into the forefront. Because once we understand that, then we won't reject the light that has come into the world, but that we will embrace him. No, no, no. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. The Word was with God. And he is the one that has created you. Never mind the creation all around it and how vast and glorious it is. And the message that that brings to us. More practically and more importantly for you, he created you. You. That ought to bow before him and thank him for granting you life, rather than standing up to him as though you were an equal and negotiating with him in terms of what things we will receive and what things we will change and modify to our own liking. No, no, no. Those that believe that he is Almighty God from the beginning are not those in the next breath start divvying up the Bible and God's word in terms of what we are to believe and what we are take for granted or indifferent or change or modify. No, no, no. No. That's the way that we can look and evaluate churches in terms of whether they're true or false. If they take more authority to themselves and to the things that they support and agree with, maybe councils in the past, rather than God's word itself, then that certainly is an indicator that that church is not a true church. It's a false church. However glorious it may seem, whatever good they may seemingly do in this world, it's a false church. Because this is the first step in terms of belief, is understanding who the Lord Jesus Christ is. No, he existed with the Father in all of eternity. And he came not as a beginning. No, he came with a mission. He came to accomplish his Father's will. So as I said, if we simply believe that truth that is clearly given to us all across the Scriptures, you don't have to go to one particular verse, many, many passages that is given. If only we can just focus our minds on that and ask ourselves and challenge ourselves, do I really believe that? Do I really believe that? And as I said, especially if we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of saving faith, that's what you need to ask. That's the problem. That's the problem. Don't start wandering your mind and say, oh yeah, but I like Christianity, I just don't like this teaching and that teaching. No, 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 no. That's not your problem. The problem is you don't understand the Lord Jesus Christ. Start there. Start there. But his coming into the world had a purpose. There was a reason why he came into this world. And that is that is connected to the way that he came into the world. He came in human form. In human form. That's what John says. That's what Isaiah says. Unto us, a child is born, but a son is given. He was God's son from eternity, but now to us a child is given. Right? He's coming into the world as a child, human nature. That's what we find in John's gospel here too, in chapter 1. That word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what is being said in terms of Philippians. He set aside all of his privileges, emptied himself. For what reason? To take on human nature, to become a servant, and to come into this world. Which is exactly what Hebrews says. It was right and fitting that the Savior come in our form, in human form, in the likeness of men. Because it was tied up with a mission for which he came. So that ought to have a very sobering effect upon us. That as we've sang, he that had all the glories of heaven, he that had a wonderful relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit, there was no tumult, no concern, no difficulties. And yet he left to come down to this sin-filled world such as this. And part of that was taking on human nature. And then we say, well, why? Why come in this way? Why not come with all of his glory? Why not come with a train of angels? Why not come with a scepter in his hand? After all, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which Philippians tells us about. So does Isaiah. So does Hebrews. He is the Creator. He's the King Supreme. So why in this form, as a baby, and more importantly, as a human being? Well, he came with a particular mission. He was sent by the Father. There was complete agreement in terms of the plan. So the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ is vital, vital, in light of the plan to redeem us from our sin. And so God identifies with us. He comes, and the very way that he comes communicates a message. He came for us. He came for us. God did not send his son for his, in a sense, for his own glory. He wanted more glory, and so he's going to send. Of course, it does glorify God. Everything that he does glorifies God. But in terms of the purpose, he came for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He did not spare his only begotten Son, but gave him up for us all. So the Lord Jesus Christ became incarnate, became human, became flesh, because that was a vital ingredient to our salvation. And so again, that should humble us. I mean, people are so proud and so full of themselves. It's just unbelievable. But that's the way unbelief is. It puts itself out there as the most important. The world revolves around, I was going to say us, but not really. It's me. Much more personal than that, right? It's me. And however much we would like to get along with other people, when push comes to shove, we do that. We push and shove them aside. Because there's only one room at the top. And I want it. That was what the devil wanted. He wanted it. And each and every one of us, we have to understand that, has in our hearts a determined resistance to anyone having authority and control over us, even if it's God himself. We will fight him tooth and nail. We will fight him tooth and nail. And I don't really have to prove that. All I have to do is ask you to look into your own hearts and ask how many times you have asserted your will and your desire, even though it is against the Word of God. You know it's against the Word of God, but you do it anyway. In fact, it may be against the norms of society, but you do it anyway. I mean, if we're going to put aside God's law, who cares about what the world says and about what people say? We don't care. We're going to do what we're going to do. But God sent his Son for you. And he came like you. He humbled himself, became obedient. You think you have trouble with certain things and they're difficult to do, and so you question those things in your mind, whether you should or shouldn't obey, as we all do, in terms of whether it's to our parents, whether it's to our bosses, whether it's to the government, wherever it is. We all come across those times when we question whether we should obey or not. But it's not unique to us. The Lord Jesus Christ was faced with that kind of life too. But he submitted himself to his parents. And he grew in stature and favor in terms of, in the light of men, but also in terms of God. He knew what it was to obey. He knew what it was to go on his knees and pray to his Father with the struggles that he was facing and say, in the end, not my will, but thy will be done. And have you ever come to that point where you sacrifice your will and you recognize that stubbornness that is inside and you stand against it and say, absolutely not, not my will, but God's will be done. No matter what it is. No matter what it is. However dear it may be to me, these things that I think, I'm going to sacrifice them. I'm going to crucify them. I'm going to bring them unto subjection to God's word itself. The Lord Jesus Christ did all of that for you. To come in the likeness of men. What a humbling act that was. For the divine Son of God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, to limit himself in that mysterious way as a human being. And all so that he could come and help you. And redeem you. And we turn around and we will not submit to him. We want to keep all the control in our hands. No. That's the height of stubbornness. That's the face of unbelief. And you haven't seen anything
yet.
Because if we were to fast forward in terms of the scriptures, what does that unbelief do? It not only rejects what is being said, not only refuses to believe, but what does it do? It tries to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what unbelief does. Given the chance, unbelief would destroy God himself. And in the process, by the way, destroy everything. But it doesn't have enough wits about it to understand that. The devil doesn't have. As though he's subtle and very powerful, he is so foolish. He doesn't understand. Attacking God and replacing God ends his existence. Because we all have our being in him. We are cutting off the very limb that supports us. And even the devil, in all his foolishness, doesn't understand that. And neither do sinners that blindly follow him. Now people go, he came to come close to us. He came to dwell among us. So that we might see him, that we might hear him, that we might embrace him and believe in him. So that what? So that he would give us the right to be called the children of God. And to have that joy and the abundance of life. So the Lord Jesus Christ coming in human form speaks volumes of his love for us and the sacrifice that he gave. But he came as a redemptive visitor. And that's why his humanity means so much and why it was necessary. Because in order to save us, it wasn't simply that he needed to teach us certain things. It wasn't that he needed to instruct us in the way that we should go. I mean, that he could have done through the prophets. I mean, the prophets brought God's word, as Hebrews says, as John says. The law came through Moses. So God could have done that without sending his son. Truth could have been conveyed. Instructions could have been given. Absolutely. But it wasn't enough. They had all of that in the Old Testament and on. But what good did it do them? No, it wasn't just that they needed instructions. That's what some people think. That's what salvation is to some people. I mean, that's what liberalism is, isn't it? We just have to educate people more. That's all they need is just good instruction. That's why they're so big on education. Well, we educate people, they'll do the right thing. Or then why aren't the people with degrees after their names behaving themselves? I mean, if it's only knowledge that we need, why are not all the counselors paragons of virtue? They're not. Because it's not enough. It's not enough. So the Lord Jesus Christ came himself, and that in human form, because our redemption requires that the justice of God be satisfied. That's why celebrating Christmas in terms of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot really be separated from Easter, where he fulfilled that purpose. The two go hand in hand. The world, you know, all for Christmas. Let's do that, right? But when it comes to Easter, not so much. Not so much. You can't have one without the other. The one without the other doesn't mean anything. No, the one is the beginning. The other one is the accomplishment of that purpose. So the Savior comes to redeem us, to bring us into fellowship with God, to break down that enmity, to break down that adversity that we have with God. Is because we're sinful, the wages of sin is death. Because we're sinful, it separates us from God. Because he's a holy God, and we're darkness. He is light. That's why the world didn't want him, because he was light and the world is darkness, and the world did not want their wicked acts to be highlighted. So either they run away from God or they destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Destroy that light that came into the world. We don't want that kind of light. We don't want to be told those things. So the Lord Jesus Christ came in human form, in our image. Why? So that he could take your place. So that where you have to stand before God and give an account for everything that you've done, and to hear that awful verdict by God, namely that you deserve eternal death, and that's what you're going to get, for the Lord Jesus Christ to stand in your place and hear those things for himself. To carry your burdens and your sins, and sustain in his body the curse of God, which you and I deserve. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's the way John the Baptist introduces the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God. And what were the lambs? What did lambs mean to the people that he's speaking to? It means the sacrifices for sin. That's what they knew. And so that's what John was saying. Here is God's sacrifice for your sins. This is a person that's going to carry on his shoulders your sins and bear in his heart and soul the full weight of God's wrath and anger and justice. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came in human form. So again, if we understand the person and the plan and the purpose of salvation related to us, related to you, and related to me. That's the first step for us to return to God and return to a saving relationship with him. So this is very important before we get into the details of this season and begin to look at all of these things. It's as you look at all of those details in the light of this overarching plan that they will take on a greater glory for you and for me. So we want to help the world and help our children and friends and family to lift their eyes to receive these truths of God's word. So that when we reflect upon these things, and as we see them unfold, and as we see the scriptures speaking about these details, it will flood our hearts and minds with gratitude and thanksgiving. And as John says, that it will lead us to believe in him and be given the right to be called the children of God. And as Paul says in Philippians, that our hearts and our tongues may exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as he ought to be exalted. Every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And also in Hebrews, that we bow before him. Because this is no prophet that has come into the world. This is God himself to save me and to save you, even though it cost him his life. People of God, this is a glorious, glorious season of the year. But only if we understand it as God has revealed it for your benefit and for his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this unspeakable gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are dumbfounded why you would do such a thing, because we are not deserving. And even when you do give him to us, we ridicule him and we reject him. He has no esteem in the eyes of people. We despise and reject him. We're so thankful that you have granted us faith. You've opened our eyes and our minds through your word and by your Holy Spirit to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and to be just overwhelmed by the love that His coming and His ministry and His death communicates to us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that it would break down every sinful barrier, and that we would, in our hearts and with our mouths, proclaim Him to be our King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Savior. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us this day and in this season, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That is a stand and respond.